Well, all right, children of the Most High God, let's open our Bibles again today to the book of the Revelation. In a few moments, we'll be beginning with chapter 1, beginning hopefully to verses 9 through 20. The Lord has laid this on my heart. I don't know how far we're going to go into the book of the Revelation. We may only go to the seven churches. I don't know. I'm just trying to hear God day by day, obey God day by day. And I want you praying with me that I will hear God day by day. Now, before we get into the message, let's just prepare our hearts and let's pray. Let's go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation and the kingdoms of the world, shall we?
Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit, groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Heavenly Father, Father, I realize that we're living in a world of change. Our world is changing day by day. In many nations of the world, the priorities are changing. In many nations of the world, we find that the church has lost some of its influence. And Father, we need a recovery. We need revival. We need a move of your Holy Spirit because Satan is at work in every nation of the world. Father, the Word of God teaches us that he, of course, wants a one-world order. He wants a one-world government over which he, through that individual that we know as the Antichrist, can come to power and can influence and can affect that which goes on in the world. So, Father, we see the enemy working day by day. And, Father, so much of the church, I fear, is oblivious to so much that is going on in the world. And in this nation, Father, we see change occurring. We see so much change occurring. Father, we have watched this nation embrace things that you absolutely denounce, that your word absolutely denounces. And yet you're tolerating it for the moment. It is my understanding, as best I understand, that you have turned all of your work over to the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and we are made up of believer priests. And when we, the bride of Christ, when we, the believer priest of the kingdom of God, turn our back, close our eyes, ignore that which is going on. Jesus, you said when you were on earth to those people in that day, you can look at the sky in the morning and you can tell what the weather's going to be. But you cannot read the signs of the times in which you're living. And Father, I fear that's where we are today. I fear that so much of the church cannot read the signs of the times in which we are living. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you today for your anointing, not only on me to teach this, but your anointing on these who are listening that they might receive it, better understand it. And I need your anointing. I need your anointing to explain it. And they need your anointing to understand it. And we all need your anointing to better understand it. So we want you, Heavenly Father, to be glorified in all we say, all we do, all we think, and all we are. And you have given us the book of the Revelation. You have revealed in the book, you have revealed in the book of the Revelation something that we can expect. You have told us what to expect. So, Father, I'm asking you today to give us better understanding. Help us to embrace that which you would have us to embrace. Understand that which you would have us to understand. And be glorified in who we are, what we are, and all we do, all we say, and all we think. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. What I want to do, before I go any further, I want to perhaps help you prepare your heart to receive the Word of God simply by listening to this, shall we? Once again, our Bibles are open to Revelation chapter 1, hopefully to cover verses 9 through 20. And let me go into the message like this. In many respects, the church is not really viewed as a threat to the world of sin and Satan in today's economy and in today's world, is it? Therefore, Christians are really not considered a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That was not always the case in the early days of Christianity. In the early days of Christianity, They were viewed as a threat to the, quote, religious leadership, unquote, of the nation. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leadership. And as a result of that, they were, for the most part, resisted and confronted. Confronted very, very harshly. Now, both Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are notable exceptions to that rule. They counted. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he knew that his system of religion was wrong. He knew something was missing. He knew that somehow he was not right with God. And the Word of God says he came to Jesus by night. He came by night asking questions he wanted to know. Joseph Arimathea, he really didn't make a strong statement for Christ as best we can determine when Christ was alive. It was after he was crucified that Joseph of Arimathea went asking for the body of Christ so that he might give it a decent burial, if you will. However, understand this. In the time yet future, the church will be a threat, will be considered a threat, and will be treated as such during the period of the tribulation. Hear me carefully. I'm not excited. I'm not emotional. I'm just teaching the Word of God. But I've been in the Word for a long time. I know the different views and different positions. I know how they got there, and I know who got there in many respects. But I'm here to say to you, without apology, that the church, during the period of the tribulation, is going to come under intense persecution. Now, all of this is yet future. It is absolutely certain it's going to happen. There will be increasing governmental controls involved in the nations of the world. There will be increasing governmental controls, and that governmental control will find its way into the, if I may use the word, religious life. I don't really like the word so much religious life. I like spiritual life. But that governmental control will find its way into the religious life, the spiritual life in the nations of the world. Now, it's going to come slowly, folks. It's going to come slowly. But it will come. It will continue gradually. You will see this, and we are seeing this. We have already seen this in court decisions. We have already seen this time after time after time in the educational process, in different levels of life in the nations of the world, including in this nation. We have already seen this. As I said, it will continue to come gradually, but it will come. I repeat what our Lord said. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Do you have ears to hear? Really? Do you have ears to hear? You see, that verse found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That verse is used twice in the Old Testament, 8 times in the New Testament. And each of us would do well to ask ourselves, do I have ears to hear? Really? Do I have ears to hear? Do I have ears to hear the Word of God? Really, to hear it? Do I have the ears to understand? Can I comprehend the Word of God? Understand it? Comprehend it? With that as an introduction, we go now, we continue, I should say, in the book of the Revelation, beginning with chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John has been sentenced and exiled to the island called Patmos. He was sent there by the Roman authorities. Why? For preaching. He was preaching the gospel. That was his offense. He was preaching the gospel, and therefore he was arrested
and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Christianity was perceived as a direct threat to Rome. Hear me carefully. Hear me carefully. Christianity was perceived as a direct threat to Rome. And you see that same opposition. You see that same opposition to Christianity today. Sometimes not in as an overt sort of opposition as it is an undercurrent, but it's there. And you're going to find this to be more clear as such in the one world order. Now, you and I, probably the most of us, will not really live to see the one world order. My daughter may live to see the one world order. You may have children and grandchildren who will live to see the one world order. But you have to understand, the one world order can only come into focus as the church allows it to do so. Because when the one world order is formed, and it will be formed, the Word of God makes it very, very, very clear. The one world order will come to pass, and it will have its own approved system of religion. And trust me, that system of religion will not be salvation in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, those who claim salvation in Jesus Christ will be the objects of persecution. Understand this, the seeds of that which is to come are already with us today. Did you hear me? The seeds of that which is to come have already been planted and are being planted increasingly in the nations of the world today. Now, God used John. He's used his isolation on the Isle of Patmos. You see, it was there that John received the revelation of the end times. On the Isle of Patmos, exiled. God was using John's exile. John was closed up with himself, with God himself. And God is using John on the Isle of Patmos to record the end times, eschatology, if you will. It was there that he wrote the book of the Revelation while in exile to the Isle of Patmos. So we're going to continue now with chapter 1 and verse 10 of Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Let me tell you what it means to me. To me, it means he was fully, totally absorbed with and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Completely. Completely, fully, totally absorbed. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He is there for having preached the gospel, being true to Christ, being open, who he was, what he was, transparent, and it cost him. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. But, you know, on that island, he had much to think about. He had much to remember. Now, he doesn't know when he gets there that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up and is going to reveal to him the end times, and that he's going to have John write the book of the Revelation, revealing what the world is going to face in the end times. So he's on the Isle of Patmos, and he has much to reflect on. He has much to remember. I have no doubt he remembered the call of Jesus to he and his brother James, fishermen one day. Jesus walks by and says, "Follow me." They did. They left their fishing boats. They left their occupation. They left their father, and they followed Jesus. And then for 3 years, they listened to his teaching. 3 years of listening to that which Jesus taught. 3 years of watching Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle. By the way, is Jesus still a miracle-performing Messiah? In your opinion, is God still a miracle-working God? He is. He is. And he does. But they watched him. 3 years of watching Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle, healing the sick of every kind of disorder, disease that you can think of, germane to them in that day. Every kind of sickness, every kind of disease, every kind of infirmity, they were with him, ministering with him, watching him heal the sick. Does he still heal the sick today? Yes. Sometimes he does it through a medical procedure, medical process. Sometimes he just does it in his own power, omnipotence. But yes, he's still a healer. And sometimes he allows us to go through things to get our attention. Sometimes he's bringing us through processes to mature us, bring us to a higher level, a greater level of Christian spiritual maturity. But in those days, he was healing the sick. He still does the same thing today. There's not a doctor in the world can heal you. They can treat you, but they cannot heal you. And God has given some the gift of being able to practice medicine, but they can't heal. They can treat, but they can't heal. Jesus has to do the healing. Then they watch him raise the dead. Remember Lazarus? And then there was the daughter of Jairus. And then there was the son of the widow of Nain. These disciples, traveling with Jesus, listening to Jesus, watching Jesus, they saw him raise the dead. And then don't forget the feeding of the multitude with the two fishes and the five loaves. Feeding the multitudes, the thousands that day, with the two fishes and the five loaves. They were with him on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came, and they heard him still the storms with his word. He still does that. He can still the storm in your life, in my life, by his word. He can still that storm. Just a quiet, gentle expression, impression on the Spirit by the Spirit of God. They watched him walk on water. How many people have you ever seen walk on water? They saw him walk on water. But then there was the opposition. There was the false trial. There was the false conviction. And there was his crucifixion. John was standing there looking at Christ hanging on the cross when Jesus said to him, "Behold your mother." And he said to his mother, "Behold your son." So they were there at the crucifixion. They were also there at the resurrection. We go back to the crucifixion scene with Christ on the cross in John chapter 19, beginning in verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home." John himself was spirit-enabled and empowered for ministry. Those early disciples, spirit-anointed, spirit-enabled, spirit-empowered. Now, it would appear eventually, initially, that the brothers of Jesus were not believers at that time. But then there was the resurrection. They knew he was crucified. Did they witness the crucifixion? I don't know. Bible doesn't tell us. But we know at one time they laughed at him. They mocked him. They didn't believe. But then there came the crucifixion, and then there came the resurrection. And there were his appearances in his resurrected body, beginning with his disciples. His appearances in his resurrected body. And you know, I look at that, I read that spiritual truth, and I say to myself, Judas, 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 what you could have had, what could have been available to you, what you could have been a part of. But no, Judas, you had your own agenda for 30 pieces of silver. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas, you betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And that cost you. It cost you your soul. It cost you your soul in hell. And we, as I said a moment ago, we don't really know when his brothers were born again. When did they believe? When did they really start believing? We don't know. But we found them at Pentecost, so they eventually believed because we find them at Pentecost. As a matter of fact, his brother James wrote the book of James. And then the book of Jude has been attributed to one of his brothers as well. So at some point, we don't know exactly what point they crossed the line from unbelief to believing, but at some point, his brothers believed. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we're talking about Pentecost now, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. There it is in the Word of God. So his brothers, I'm not really sure what finally convinced them, but something convinced them, this is the Messiah. This is God in the flesh. Have you become convinced yet? Are you convinced beyond any doubt that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah? They believed. Have you? We know they believed because they were Pentecost, and the Word of God tells us they were believers. They come to acknowledge their brother, their half-brother, Jesus Christ, as the Messiah, and they were at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came. Now we continue with Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, in his appearance to John on the Isle of Patmos. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, John writing, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Here again, look how he opens the conversation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He was the beginning of all things. And he is, of course, as well, the end of all things. I'm going to stretch you now. Okay, if I stretch you? He was the beginning of all things. He will be the end of all things. And he existed before creation. You ready for this? Think about this. He existed before creation. He was just God. There was God in his threefold manifestations. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God in his completeness before there was anything else. And we have no idea. Science doesn't know. We have no idea the immensity of the universe. We have no idea. We've only scratched the surface. But he existed before there was anything. Before anything was created, he was there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There was God in his threefold manifestation, in his completeness. He was there. And now he speaks to John. John exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his testimony, because of his witness. And there, on that isle, he did not see, I'm sure, going into it, he did not see that as a means by which Jehovah God was setting him up for a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was. All things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purposes. All those are called according to God, according to his purposes. We lose sight of that sometimes, don't we? We know that all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. Not everything is enjoyable. This was not enjoyable for John. Taken away from friends and family and community, put on an island in isolation, that was not enjoyable, but beneficial. Beneficial. Always look for the blessing. No matter what you're going through, look for the blessing. You will most likely, time after time, find the hand of God, even in the situations and the circumstances that you're going through that are unfavorable. Look for the hand of God. Look for the will of God. What is God working out in my life? What is God revealing to me about himself in this situation, in this circumstance? What is God revealing to me not only about himself, but about me? What is he revealing to me about me? So he speaks to John. Now we look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." He turned and saw seven candlesticks, representing the seven churches to which he is writing. The Messiah is going to have him write a letter to the seven churches. And those seven lampstands that he saw represent those seven churches. Christ Jesus takes note of the church. Understand that. He was aware of everything going on in each of those seven churches. And he has picked those seven churches to address. Now, there were other churches around and in the area, but he's going to address these seven churches. He took note of them. You see, the church is the bride of Christ. Understand that. The church is the bride of Christ. And he takes note of his bride. He knows what his bride is up to. He knows what is in the church. He knows what's going on in the church. He knows the level of faith. He knows the level of disbelief. He knows the level of belief. He knows. He knows what's going on in the church in the nations of the world. And he also knows in each and every individual church. Here, he's dealing with seven individual churches. He has been watching them. He is analyzing them. Folk, we need to understand this. He's still doing that. He knows what is going on in every spirit birth church. Now, so much that is called the church is not the church. You'll hear me say this time and time again. So much of what we call the church is just religious organizations. No, the church, as I've told you time after time after time, is the blood-bought, blood-purchased people of God, comprised of those who have been born again, recognized they were sinners, alienated from God, children of the devil, but they repented, and they asked Christ into their heart, and they were born again, and they comprised the church. But understand this. Now, he's talking to these seven churches, but he takes note of the church. The church is his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. He takes note of his bride. And he takes note of each individual church. Each individual church. As well as the pastor of the church. Because in these seven letters, which we find in the next chapter, he's going to talk to the pastor. He's going to speak to the pastors of those churches. He's going to point out that which pleases him and that which displeases him. That which is positive, that which is negative. Where they are doing what they should be doing and where they're not doing what they should be doing. So once again now, we come back to Revelation chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 12 again, then we'll go to 13. John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band." Look at that again. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, those seven churches, in the midst of the seven lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. The Son of Man. The Son of Man. We find that phrase used also in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. The prophet Daniel writing said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. One like the Son of Man, Jesus. We're talking about Jesus here. One like the Son of Man, he came to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days, of course, is God the Father. We see Jesus here coming to the Ancient of Days, God the Father. Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow? Folks, he is seeing an appearance of Jesus Christ on this island. He knew Jesus when Jesus was in the flesh, human body. He walked with him, talked with him, dined with him, ministered with him. He knew what Jesus looked like in the flesh. Now he sees him, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. You know, I look at that verse. His eyes like a flame of fire, penetrating vision into the very depths of the soul and the spirit. Nothing hidden from him. Nothing hidden in the thought life. Nothing hidden in the imaginations. Nothing hidden in the private thought life. Nothing hidden in those moments alone when one is contemplating and thinking and meditating and planning and plotting and scheming and whatever may be going on in the mind. He's aware of it. He knows your thought before you have the thought. He knows our thoughts, me, you, us. He knows our thoughts before we have the thought. He knows what the next thought is going to be. And he knows which thoughts we're going to receive, which thoughts we're going to accept, and which thoughts we will not accept. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John writing, this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Get this again now. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How much darkness is in my life? How much darkness is in your life? How much darkness do we harbor in our attitudes, our emotions, responses, reactions? Who we are when no one else is around, who we are when no one else is listening, in our thought life, in our reactions, responses, how much of us is unChristlike? And yet, John, in describing Jesus, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, penetrating vision into the very depths of the soul and the spirit. Revelation 1:15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace of fire, and his voice as the sound of many waters. The prophet Ezekiel spoke of the voice of the Lord in his prophetic utterances in Ezekiel chapter 4 to 3 and verse 1. Afterwards, he brought me to the gate the gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like a sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. He's going right back. You see, Ezekiel said the same thing that John said on the Isle of Patmos. Once again, in Revelation 1:15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. And here is Ezekiel saying the same thing. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. He had in his right hand, we come now to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. In his hand, his right hand, he had seven stars. Those seven stars, once again, represent the seven churches. He had in his right hand seven churches. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, the word of God. Matter of fact, the word of God is described in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick, it's living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Have you ever stopped to consider your thought life? Have you ever stopped to consider the intent of your heart? Have you ever stopped to consider why you react as you react in certain situations and circumstances? And have you ever stopped to consider why you respond like you do to so much in life? How you react, how you respond. Do you know there are people around you that know how you will react or how you will respond to certain external stimuli? There are people around you who know you. They know you that well. But do you know yourself that well? Have you ever taken the time to evaluate what you react to adversely? What you react to in an unchristlike manner? What you respond to adversely? What you respond to in an unchristlike manner? Word of God says, it is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, separates the soul from the spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing is hid from God. Nothing in my existence and nothing in your existence is hid from God. Nothing. Any secret motives, thought life, that thought life you entertain when you are not involved in anything else or anyone else, but that thought life that you entertain, that you know way down deep in your heart, it's not Christ-like. It's not favorable to God. It's not acceptable to God. How many times have you ever went before the throne of God and saying, Father, I want to confess this sin, my ungodly thought life. I have thoughts. I have imaginations. I have that stuff in my heart, in my mind, that is totally unchristlike, forbidden by your word, alienated from Christ, alienated from the word, and I entertain it. I harbor it. Sometimes it's nothing more than your judgmental attitude toward someone else. your attitude, your actions, your reactions. It's all part of it, folks. This is all part of the mix. Revelation 1:17, John says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" John said he fell at his feet as dead. That was the effect that this appearance of Jesus had on John. What kind of effect would Jesus have on you? If he were to show up sometime in your home, in your bedroom, sometime when you're alone, what would your response be? What would your reaction be? How would you embrace that appearance of Christ Jesus? We never know how he might show up and how he might show up and in what situations and circumstances he might show up, but I have no doubt. You see, he interacts with us. But do we comprehend the interaction? Do we see the hand of God in so much that goes on in our lives? Do we see, can we look back across our lives and see where the hand of God was involved in this and that and the other? How he spared us from this? How he allowed this? How he brought this to pass? How he stopped that from coming to pass? Have you ever taken the time to just look at your life as a whole and going back and see the hand of God in your life year after year after year, even when you're in rebellion, running from God, he was there. And those of us who've been born again, can look back across our lives and we can look at those instances and those times in which we're ashamed before we were born again, but still God was there loving us. God was there. Christ Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit of God was there, loving us, comforting us, and involved in all that we were doing, even when he did not agree with what we were doing, and what we were doing were alienated, were wrong, and still he loved us. I look back across my life, and I say, how could you love me at that time? At that time in my life, how could you love me? And I'm sure many of you can say the same thing. How could you have loved me when I was as I was, doing what I did, saying what I said, going where I did? John's response to Jesus was, he said, "I fell at his feet as dead." That was the effect that the appearance of Jesus had on John. I fell at his feet as one dead. I'm sure it would be the same for you. And the same for me. If Jesus were to show up in his glorified body, in my presence, in your presence, would we not fall on our faces before him? Would we not? And yet, that day is going to come. That day is still future for all of mankind. All of mankind is going to stand before him. Those of us who have been born again, and those who have not been born again, those who are religious but never born again, we're all going to stand before him. Once again in Revelation 1:17, because I want to bring out another point. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" He laid his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." He was when there was nothing else. Do you realize that when he said, "I'm the first"? It is an awesome thing to me to stop and to realize that before he was in the flesh, he was when there was nothing else. He existed when nothing else existed. He had not yet spoken anything into existence back in eternity past. Can you grasp that? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, existing, self-existent, from eternity past, before anything was created that has been created, just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, self-existent, before anything was created, before He spoke anything into existence, He was. He was. In Revelation 1:18, Jesus speaking to John said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The resurrection of Jesus, the first fruit from the dead by His own power. Now, He had raised other people from the dead in the past, but by His own power. He is the first fruit from the dead by His own power to never die again. To never die again. Once again, and behold, He says to John, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. In short, He holds the key for those who will be separated from God and assigned to hell and death. And my friend, if you have not been born again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you may be so religious you squeak when you walk. You may be involved in religious activity up to your eyebrows. But if you've never been born again, and being born again is not just being baptized, no. Being born again is recognizing you're a sinner and going before the throne of God and confessing you're a sinner and saying to Him, I am a sinner. Save my soul. I'm confessing I'm a sinner. I believe. I want to believe. Help me believe. I want to believe. I want to be born again. I want to be a new creation. I want to be adopted into the family of God. That, my friend, is salvation. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Say to God, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. In short, once again, He holds the keys for those who will be separated from Him, from God, and assigned to hell at death. He has resurrection power. He can raise from the dead those who die in Christ. He has that power. Revelation 1:19. Write the things, He says to John, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. John, write that which you have seen, and write that which you're going to see. And he did. He wrote it in 22 chapters in the book of the Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, Jesus explaining the vision to John, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. The vision speaks to the seven churches at that time and their pastors, as well as to the church and the pastors of this day. And we would do well to pay heed to what he said in that day, because what he said in that day applies to us in this day. My Father, my God, I've tried to go through this as best I could with sensitivity to you. I want your sensitivity, Holy Spirit. I don't want to say one thing you would not have me to say, but I want to say everything you would have me to say. And I pray that you'll give each of us, starting with me, Lord, starting with me, give each of us ears to hear, a heart to believe. And this I pray and ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Folks, I'm going to be teaching as much of the book of the Revelation as the Holy Spirit will have me to teach. I don't intend to go any further than need having to go. I have taught through the book of the Revelation previously. But things have changed. The word remains the same, but I think we need to understand that times are changing and how the word is being fulfilled even in this day, our day. And let me remind you once again of our consular prayer. this coming Sunday evening, September the 7th at 7 p.m. We need prayer power, folks. I want you to make up your mind right now that this Sunday evening, September 7th, you'll go to our website, challengeministers.com, click on Listen at the top of the page, then drop down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music while you prepare your heart to pray. Then, at 7 p.m., I will announce the first item for prayer. I'll give you 7-8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, we'll pray 5 major issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. But folks, understand this. You're living in a time of change. This nation needs prayer, and the church and the nations of the world needs prayer. And I'm asking you to join me and countless others in our contra prayer. Once again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. And until we have the chance to get together and do this again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.